Back in 1980, country singer Mac Davis recorded a song, and unfortunately it became a hit. Unfortunately. It was somewhat of a novelty song, so the popularity of it didn't last too incredibly long, which was a good thing. But it provided for me an introduction to my message tonight, if nothing else. And I want to share the words of the chorus of the song, but before I do, I want to add a disclaimer. I debated as to really whether I wanted to use this or not, because in the third line of the chorus, there is a profanity. And I said to myself, well, find something else, because I'm not going to use profanities. But I said, it's the perfect introduction apart from that. I said, well, then I can leave out the word, but then I said to myself, but you probably will be able to figure out what it is. So I'm going to tell you just the way he wrote the song. Please forgive me for using it, but I will have commentary that I do want to make on it, and if I don't say what the word is, then it's just not going to make quite as much sense. The chorus begins this way. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. And here's the part I would like to skip. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Now, commentary. It is a sad, 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 despicable thing when a perfect person is a hellish man. That says something about our society in which we live, and understand this was 30 years ago that he recorded this song, and we've gone a long way downward since. But perfection, according to Mac Davis, was of a hellish nature. And I said, that's awful. But he jokingly says that he was perfect in every way, and consequently, to know him was to love him. Is that a true statement? If any one of us could be perfect, would simply knowing us cause people to love us? And the answer to the question is absolutely not. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who was perfect in every way. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't just the man, he was the God-man. Consequently, with his deity, he was perfect in every way. And not everyone loved him. They recognized his claim, they knew of him, or at least knew him on a very minimal sense, and many of the people who knew him didn't love him. We as Christians, well, in fact, non-Christians, want people to love us. Only the idiot will say, I don't care what people think about me, because in reality, we do care what people think about us. And we want them to think positively of us. If they really know us, we want them to appreciate us. And that's a good thing. The fact of the matter is, not everyone will appreciate you. Not everyone will love you. Especially in times when you seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, when you seek to live a godly lifestyle and to do the work of the Lord in ministry, there will be people that will be repulsed by you. The possibility is then that we become concerned about that, and the desire to be liked or loved by everybody becomes an all-consuming passion. And we look for ways to not offend people, and usually those ways end up in diminishing the ministry that we have or corrupting the ministry that we have. I want to encourage you tonight, as we continue our study in Matthew chapter 12, that if you're going to do something of value for God, there will be people who will seek to not love you. And there is a way of dealing with it that will help you to remain true to who you are, to who God wants you to be, and faithful in the calling that God has called you in whatever area of ministry you have. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 12. And I want to begin reading at verse 14. Let me set the context for those of you who were not here this morning. Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees about what was rightful or wrong to do on the Sabbath day. And Jesus set the Pharisees straight. They thought they had everything under control. And Jesus rebuked them for their lack of knowledge of what the Scriptures taught and how to live. And, well, they didn't like it. That's all there is to it. Verse 14 begins with these ominous words. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The word destroy there in the original language is the verb apoluo. It's made up of a preposition, apo, which means away from, and luo is the verb to loose. Literally, the word here means to loose something as to separate it from where it normally resides. It can mean, therefore, if you're removing it from its source of energy or something like that, or its source of being, that it, you know, like if you pull a plant out of the ground, loose it away from its roots, it's going to die. So consequently, you have the idea of destroying something. But the idea here may not necessarily be of causing physical harm or death. At this point in time, I don't think the Pharisees were quite at that place where they were looking to destroy Jesus with death. I think they were looking to destroy, more than anything else, his ministry. And what they were seeking to do here is just get the people who were following him away from him. They could isolate him and his disciples, those who were appreciative of his ministry, well, he'd die out. He'd be destroyed. And that's what they were going to do. Understand that when you are doing the work of the Lord and you are being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and living a godly lifestyle, that there will be some people who will seek to destroy your ministry by opposition. And that's what they're going to do here. They're going to seek how they can ruin the ministry. What do you do at that point in time? Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Number one, when there are those that were out to get you and destroy your ministry, be content to minister wherever you can minister. Jesus was in the synagogue when this was happening. He was in, unfortunately, enemy territory. The synagogue was under the control of the Pharisees. That was their turf. They weren't going to put up with any of his quote-unquote shenanigans of healing people on the Sabbath and teaching the people not to listen to what the Pharisees had to say about how to live and do and what to do on the Sabbath and what not to do. That was their turf. And should he continue to be there, it was going to be a constant battle. What do you do? Well, he withdrew from there. If you have a ministry, if you're doing something of value for the Lord, there will be people who will follow after you. Sometimes it's necessary to fight. Sometimes the greatest victory that can be won is a withdrawal. He withdrew to a place where he could minister. And the people loving his ministry and loving him followed after him. If you're doing the work of God, God will see it, that the work will prosper. Secondly, and he charged them, well now this is after he healed all of them, he charged them that they should not make him known. Now he is not talking about giving thanks to God for what's going on here. It's not necessarily talking about neighbors that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the making him known here is basically with reference to these Pharisees. Second thing that I have here is be certain not to antagonize the opposition. It would be like sticking their tongue out. know, you think you got rid of us, you think you're going to destroy us. Well, I want you to know, we're alive and well and prospering here, and it's getting in their face. Let me give you a modern day example of this principle being violated. You are probably familiar with the ministry of Westboro Baptist Church. Anyone not familiar with that ministry? You haven't heard of those are the people who are right in their theology, but wrong in their practice. They are the one who go to funerals and boycott or picket or protest, which I think is a horrible thing to do. It is certainly, I don't believe, a Christ-like thing to do. They stand out in front of a church that's having a funeral for maybe a gay person, and they're saying about how these people are burning in hell and so forth, which is true, but not at the right time. That's not how you minister to people. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be antagonistic to these, because some of these people might yet respond to the gospel invitation. There is a time to tell it like it is. There is a place to tell it like it is. And there is a place where you're going to retreat and say, I'll minister to the people that God has given me to minister to. I'll do the thing with the people who will listen to what I have to say, but the rest will have to fend for themselves. Be certain not to antagonize, because all they're going to do is ramp up their efforts against you, and it'll eventually make things harder for you. Thirdly, be careful to continue what God has called you to do. Look at verse 17 and following here. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. Literally, that verse goes, a reed that has been broken, he will not break into pieces. In other words, something that has been damaged, he's not going to wipe it out, is the idea of the thing. A smoking flax, flaxen linen that is beginning to catch on fire, will he not quench? In other words, he is going to allow things to do what they're supposed to do, till he send forth judgment unto victory, till it is accomplished its purposes. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Be content to minister with where you can and with whom you can. Be certain not to be antagonistic. And be careful to continue what God has called you to do. He kept on ministering to these people. He will continue to minister until victory is accomplished. Being in ministry, no matter how broad, public, or how private it may be, has its ups and downs. There are going to be times when you are going to be elated because of the success. There are times that you're going to be discouraged because of failure. That's the way life works. But you keep on going. You don't stop. And that was the testimony of God. They were seeking to destroy his ministry with oppression, and he kept on ministering. He was like that Energizer Bunny. He just wound up and kept on going. Well, look what happened. And then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, or better, a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb spake and saw, and all the people were amazed. Interesting word, amazed. It literally means to stand out. It's the verb to stand and the preposition outside of. It's the idea of being so dazzled that you come out of your skin. Literally is what the thing means. And the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? You see, he was ministering to people who were appreciative of him. He was not getting away from those that were antagonistic to him. He was doing the work that God called him to do and not allowing any to discourage him. And consequently, here comes along a fellow who was demonized. So much so that it affected him that he was unable to see and unable to speak. Jesus said, I'm not going to let that stop me from ministering to this person. He just healed a hand a few moments ago, a person with a withered hand. Along comes another one. Demonized person. Someone that the enemy had a hold of. Jesus said, we'll see about that. And he ministered to him and cured him. Well, certainly the Pharisees would see that and things would get better. Verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince, literally the ruler of the demons. Some will seek to destroy your ministry with oppression. Some will seek to discredit your testimony with lies. That was an out-and-out lie. And sometimes people are going to say things about you and your ministry that will discredit you in the eyes of others. And the question is, do you fight? Do you answer? Do you respond? Or do you just let it go? And how do you know which to do? Let me give you a principle and then we'll see it in action. Respond when the glory of God is at stake. Remain quiet when your reputation is only at stake and that's it. And by that I mean, people will come up to you and say, well, he's in it for the money, or she's doing this to win friends. And people who really know you will know that that's just a bunch of gobbledygook. But when the glory of God is at stake, then it's time to respond. This is the Son of God. And the accusation is that he is doing what he is doing by the power of Satan himself. That needs a response. I want you to notice, first of all, how Jesus responded, and then we'll take a look at particularly with what he responded. Read along with me, and what I want you to do as I read the words is to envision in your mind how Jesus spoke them. In other words, was he cool? Was he passionate? Was he angry? Was he mad? Was he non-concerned? Tell me in your own mind how you think he responded. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And as Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, or except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. You think that was the emotion, the way that Jesus spoke those words? Or might he have spoken those very same words with a different emotion? Sunday school time for just 2 seconds here. Comments? Yeah, that's about what I get in Sunday school too. You think they put a more emotion? How much more emotion? Authority? Feeling authority, righteous anger, compassion. Ooh, we're getting a whole slew of emotions here. I summarized it this way. Answer the accusations rationally with emotion, but not emotionally with ration. Here's the difference. The emphasis, or if you prefer, the emphasis, is on the rationality of the argumentation, but not without emotion. I read it dispassionately. I think there was a lot of passion in the voice, but it was filled with rational argument. Oftentimes we we get so irate, so upset, that we become so emotional that we don't stop to think what we're saying. Truth wins arguments. Truth with passion wins people. We are sent to win people, not arguments. Passion without truth loses everything. Answer the accusations rationally with emotion, but not emotionally with ration. Now look at what he said particularly. First of all, he appealed to them with a logical argument. Every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. You're telling me that I am casting out Satan by the power of Satan. That's antithetical. That works against itself. If Satan kicks out Satan, then the kingdom is divided and it's going to fall. How then will this make the world a better place? How will this promote my ministry? If anything, you should allow me to keep on doing what I'm doing. Logical argument. He appealed to the logic and he said that makes no sense whatsoever. Secondly, he appealed to fairness. If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? And the children here, I don't think were the physical offspring. I think children was used here in the sense of the disciples of the Pharisees, people that they had trained in the ministry, who were going about ministering to demonized people, and some of them with success. And he's dealing with methodology. Jesus came, he spoke to them, the demons left, and there was success. Your disciples go out, they speak to people about the word of the Lord. Every once in a while, they're successful in that. I'm doing the exact same thing as your disciples are doing, only my success rate is 100%. If it's all right for your disciples to do that, why is it wrong for me? Now that's logical, but it's also an appeal to fairness. Thirdly, he appealed to practicality. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Remember that the miracles that Jesus did were authentication of his right to be Israel's Messiah. They weren't done just to say, look at me. They weren't done specifically for the purpose of curing people. The purpose of that was all those things, and I am your Messiah. Here's the validating credentials that I have. If I do cast them out by the Spirit of God, I got news for you. I'm your Messiah. And you better not be doing this to your Messiah. He answered the accusations rationally with emotion. Then secondly, he ministered with and to the ones who responded correctly. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I want you to know that I've presented myself before you with indisputable claims to be your Messiah. You have a choice to make. You will either go along with me or you won't. There's no straddling the fence here. You've got to make a decision as to who I am. Either you will follow me or you will stand against me. If you stand against me, well, there will be consequences to that. But minister to the ones who respond. Find out who is going to accept these things and recognize that if they don't stand with you in those things, they're going to be out to get you. And the ministry will prosper. Well, you say, if you put that out before the people, it's possible they'll all turn away. And maybe some of them did. Well, I got news for you. While some will seek to destroy you and some will seek to discredit you, there is one who will seek to delight you. Go back to Isaiah's prophecy. Look at it, if you will, once again. Verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. Who's speaking here? Now, it's a quotation from Isaiah, but it's not the words of Isaiah. It's the words of God the Father. He's speaking about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word servant there normally is translated a little child. It's not just a master-servant relationship, but more of a father-son relationship that is in view here. Behold my child, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry. By the way, the idea here in verse 19 is he's not going to put up a fuss. He's not going to go out in the middle of the streets and say, oh, I'm being accused of things that just aren't true of me. He's not going to go to the newspapers. There will be no film at 11. His purpose is not making a name for himself. He's going to continue to minister. And verse 21 says, now listen very carefully, and in his name the Gentiles might trust. Will? Shall? That's definitive, isn't it? That's certain, isn't it? That's not subjective. It's not iffy. That's not maybe-ish. And in his name, the Gentiles shall, will, trust. Absolutely. Why? Because I delight in him. He's doing the ministry that I've called him to do in a way that I've called him. Yes, there are those that will oppose, that will seek to destroy, that will seek to discredit. But God is looking upon his Son and saying, I like that. All this obviously cannot be interpreted concerning the child of God. But I do think there is some application to you and I in ministry here. When we are called of God to a ministry, when He has chosen us for a specific task, and we respond in faithfulness, God is well pleased. We are capable of doing what He calls us to do because of His indwelling Spirit and being filled with His Spirit. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need not be worried about making a name for ourselves. Our testimony will be that we will defend the glory of God and not ourselves. We will allow God to do whatever He wants to do. And God says, I'll give you success. It may not necessarily be in huge numbers or fantastic accomplishments. But I tell you what, remember just a few weeks ago we looked at the passage that said even those who will give to another a cup of cold water, God says, I'll remember that. There'll be a reward for that. All will not love you. But in reality, all need not love you. Just one. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight because the opposition of this world is growing. The world does not want to hear the Word of God. And You've called us to be witnesses of You. We see the mentality and we're oftentimes encouraged to act like the world, to be like the world, and we'll have the success of the world. But our ministry is not of this world. Consequently, our success is out of this world. Father, help us, encourage us to be like the Lord Jesus. May we trust in You to accomplish what You desire in us and through us. May You delight in us. May we be dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do and do things that are far beyond our abilities, but a piece of cake for You. Lord, may we not become overly discouraged when there are those who will seek to destroy us with oppression or opposition to our ministries, that will seek to discredit us in our testimonies for You. May our lives be found so pure, so innocent, that when our name is besmirched, the rest of the world will say, that's ridiculous. That's not that person. And may we be so certain, so positive, so forthright, that when the glory of God is at stake, people will listen to what we have to say. May our arguments be passionate, but rational. And may we boldly declare the truth of the Word of God, for that's where the power lies to change lives. Lord, encourage us with these things, that as we go out this week and have opportunity to minister to others, whether it be through a word that is spoken, a deed that is enacted, or whatever the case may we be used of you to accomplish your will in this life. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.